Can we turn to Ephesians this afternoon, Ephesians 4, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 24. And what we like to do here at Living Faith, we like to stand as we read and hear God's word out of reverence for the word. So can we do that at this time and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Let's hear from heaven. Let's hear by faith, as this is God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless the reading of his word, and please pray with me. God, we come to you because you are the author of the scriptures. Lord, we get our understanding and conviction from your spirit. Your spirit put these words onto pages, and we pray for your spirit to meet us. Oh, Lord, let us be diligently attentive to your word, and we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, we hear from many different places about what's important in life. You know, what makes for being a happy and whole human being? And, you know, we hear it from movies. Movies are conveying certain messages. We hear it from our friends. We hear it from social media. People are always tweeting quotes to live by. Like, here's a great one. And, you know, it goes out. We hear it from advertising. We hear it from older figures in our lives, whether it's parents, professors, bosses. You know, everyone's wanting to give their take on what's important in life. What makes for a happy and whole life? And you know, the reality is that God's word barely ever enters that conversation. And sometimes even among Christians, we'll hear this passage, man, it gets to the heart of the issue. And it enters into that very conversation about what is important in life, what makes for a happy and whole life. And, you know, we're hearing from God, what are the very most basic, important parts of being a human being? And in turn, what makes for a happy and whole life? And so this is important stuff this afternoon. And we're going to find out that through our new life in Christ, God, he restores and grows those basic, most important parts of being human, which is knowledge of the truth, its righteousness, and its holiness. Now, typically, I often start from the beginning of a passage and kind of work my way down, but this afternoon, I'd like to kind of begin in reverse order, starting with verse 24, and in particular, looking at that that line there where he says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. And we find that in Jesus, our redemption could actually be regarded as new creation. That's kind of how we're to see our salvation. Salvation is not just being rescued from the fires of hell, though it is partly that. But salvation is new creation. Salvation is new life, and that you have to kind of see it in that way. That Jesus transforms us into new people. This past weekend, I wasn't here, obviously, at church. One of my relatives passed away, and I spent a lot of time with family, and I got to talking with my mom a little bit about my grandfather. And my grandfather, growing up, this is what I knew about him. He was a man of God. He was a pastor. He was a church planter. He was so meek, and he was so gentle, and he just had such a vibrant joy in him. But I also knew this, that he got converted when he was in his late 50s. And so I was asking my mom, what was Grandpa like, before conversion, before he came to faith? And my mom said, he was basically an absent father and a mean drunk. And boy, I was shocked. I was like, I can't even imagine that. Seems like a totally different person. And you see, that's what Jesus does to us. I mean, we really do become a new creation. For some of us, that initial new creation is maybe not as drastic, but it's just in degrees. But we all become really new people. Now, what's this new life all about? Well, Paul is saying here that the new life is created after the likeness of God. And back in Genesis, we learned what it means to be human, that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. But because of sin and the fall of man, it was marred. It was corrupted. So Paul is saying that the new life in Christ, in a sense, is really a restoring of the image of God and the likeness of God in us. Or maybe I could put it another way. New life in Christ is restoring the human in us. And on a very basic level, we're reminded about what it means to be a human being. That we are to bear the image and likeness of God, and that we are to reflect God. Now follow me here. If that is the purpose and the design for us as human beings, then that's actually the key to flourishing as a human being. It's bearing the likeness of God. But here's the problem. The Bible tells us that we can't restore the image of God in us on our own. We can't wake up one day and say, okay, this is it, man. I'm going to start, reflecting God now and bearing his likeness. We can't do that because we have an insurmountable problem. We have a sin problem. And that sin goes deep. It's a virus. It's a cancer so deep and so pervasive that we're essentially dead people. That's what the Bible says. We are dead people. Dead people can't revive themselves on their own. And so this is why Jesus is so relevant to us, and we call him our Savior. Because Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, he destroyed the power and the penalty of sin. And do you know what the result of that is? He made us alive. And then what Jesus does is he sends his Spirit to us to restore and recover the image of God in us. And in a way, Jesus came, if you think about a big picture, Jesus came to make us fully human again. Only in Jesus, actually, can we flourish and function rightly as a human being. So, first of all, I want us to see that our salvation, our redemption, needs to be seen as new creation. And I want us to, and to track Paul here throughout this book, he's saying this, that we were newly created for God, for good works, right? We saw that last month. And for God-likeness or godliness. We need to get this. You were newly created in Jesus for God, for good works, and for godliness or God-likeness. What does God-likeness mean? Like, what does that look like? And so Paul, he's unpacking that, and he mentions three specific things. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This is the very way that we bear the image of God. This is how we are so like God, or uniquely like God. It is because of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, can I state the obvious? We don't hear anything about career, about outward beauty, about success, about respect, as if those are the things that make us human. We don't hear any of those things. What we hear is knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, I want to deal with each one separately here. You know, as for knowledge, he mentions being renewed in the spirit of your minds. So when we experience new life, there is this radical shift or transformation in the way that we think. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I want you to notice the contrast he makes with Gentiles. It's another way of talking about just unbelievers there. But the contrast he makes with Gentiles in verses 17 and 18, and he talks about the futility of their minds and that they're darkened in their understanding. And then he elaborates in verse 22, talking about how the old self suffers from deceitful desires. And then he contrasts that and he talks about how the truth is in Jesus. And so here's the point. Part of becoming a new creation is finally come to a knowledge of what is true, or the truth. When we become new creation, the blinders are lifted and we can finally see things the right way. And we begin to think God's thoughts after him. For example, we see life rightly. We see life as two phases. There's the present age and there's the age to come. There's two phases to life. And so we live accordingly. You know, it's kind of like our teeth. You know, our young one, Nathaniel, he's losing teeth left and right. He just lost one yesterday. So I'm thinking about teeth. And you know what's so interesting about teeth is that you're born with two sets of teeth. If you think about that, that's so weird. But you're born with two sets of teeth. And then there's the temporary, but at some point, it gives way to the permanent, right? And you expect that. You have your regular teeth, but when you're a little kid, you're just waiting for the temporary to come out so the permanent can come in. Is that not the way that we are to think about life? That here is the temporary, the earthly, but man, it's going to give way. It's inevitable and natural. It's going to give way to the heavenly and to the eternal. And so our knowledge of truth and just the way we think about things totally change. In our former life, we lived as if this life was all there is. There is no age to come. And so we live for ourselves. We live for the weekend. But now we do so no longer. You know, we see ourselves rightly. We recognize that we're made in the image of God with dignity and wonder. And that we were not made to live for ourselves and to spread our DNA. We're made for God, for good works and godliness. And we see through the deception of sin. Sin is not pleasure, but poison. The fleeting pleasures of sin, they're going to destroy us. And we can see through those deceitful desires. The blinders are lifted, and that sin is enslaving, not liberating, as the world might say. And most importantly, you know, we see and know God rightly. That God is full of love. His love is rich and steadfast and beyond our understanding. And that God is not an oppressive judge or a violent taskmaster, but he is slow to anger and abounding in love. That he is generous and merciful. And that he is our Father who sent his one and only Son to die and rescue us. That's God. And so we come to this knowledge of the truth. And then he talks about righteousness. Now, righteousness is this big word, you know, that we talk about a lot. But, you know, what does he mean by that when he says righteousness? If you want to know what righteousness looks like, all you have to do is look into God's law. And there you find righteousness. And for starters, just start off with the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Now follow me here. If we were made for righteousness, and the law shows us righteousness, then the law is this straightforward guide to living happy, healthy lives and to flourish as a human being. The law is a guide how to be a fully functional human being. And what that means is that the key to happy and healthy living is found in loving God and loving others, in being faithful to your spouse, in humility and meekness. It's found in generosity and kindness. It's found in giving one day out of seven to rest and to worship God. This is exactly why the psalmist delights in the law of God, in the law of the Lord, and that it is his meditation day and night. Because he sees the wisdom in God's law. That it lays out the blueprint for being a fruitful human being. I remember someone coming to me one day, and he said he was riding the metro, and you know there was a poor person who was asking for help. I forget exactly what he was asking, but that brother, he usually doesn't do anything, but that day he decided, man, I'm going to help this guy out. And I forget the way in which he helped him out, but you know, he was just beaming when he was sharing this with me, and he was like, Pastor Andy, man, it felt so good to do that. Man, I feel so good. Why does helping people feel so good? And you know, unbelievers even talk in that way. It's because we were made for righteousness. We were made for righteousness. And you know what? Obedience is such an important part of living a full and flourishing life. There's application here. Aren't there times where life is just bland and empty? And maybe right now you're saying, yeah, that's life right now. It's bland and empty. You know, before we go off and explore new hobbies, okay, or before we feel like we got to make some kind of change in our circumstances, have we ever thought about evaluating our obedience? Let's be honest, we just never go there. But happy, holy living is about righteousness and obedience. And maybe if life is bland and empty right now, maybe there are holes in your obedience, maybe gaping holes in your obedience. Have you ever thought that increasing your obedience will help with the blandness of life or the emptiness of life? Well, he goes on and he talks about holiness. There's a little overlap with righteousness, but holiness is essentially this broad idea of being set apart, distinct from the world. It has this moral element attached to it as well, a moral purity. And you know, when Paul says, you must not walk as the Gentiles walk, that's a call to holiness, to live as God's people set apart, distinct from the world. Now, this is both corrective and liberating. It's corrective in the sense that, you know what, many of us are spending actually a lot of energy trying to walk as the Gentiles walk, trying to keep up with the world in various ways, doing what they're doing, trying to achieve what they're achieving. And honestly, I think if we do some soul searching, you know, we're often concerned a lot more about being like the world and keeping up with the world than holiness. And so I think there's a corrective element to this, you know, but it's also very liberating. It's liberating. Holiness is very liberating because God is saying, stop worrying about being like the world or keeping up with the world. Quit with all of your energy, You know, trying to stay with other people and what they're doing and what the standards of good living is like. And you know, for us as Christians living a holy life, we can just totally exit that rat race. Pressure's off. Have you ever thought that holy living is very liberating? You know, it's we don't have to follow the world. And you know what? We regain our sanity. Holiness is liberating. Now, in this section, Paul, when he says, do not walk as the Gentiles do, he is speaking on a more general level, but he does move into specifics, doesn't he? Right? he speaks about sensuality and impurity. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters and his writing, those are words that are often grouped with the word sexual immorality. The Greek there is porneia. Sexual sin is in view here. And Paul is going to revisit this in chapter 5, so we're going to talk more about that later. But I think there is some significance in him mentioning it right here. I think Paul is teaching that one of the first and major signs of a hardened and callous heart is an unfiltered, unrestrained, unholy practice of sexual immorality. Today, our sexuality has been removed from the moral sphere. You know, love who you want, you know, sleep with who you want, and I'm not going to judge you according to what you do in the bedroom. That's what the culture says today. The Bible, however, says that actually our sexuality matters and that it's a holy matter. And that our sexuality is indeed one of those areas that needs to be holy and distinct from the world. Now, I want us to all understand this, historically speaking, that Christian sexual ethics has always looked strict and strange to the world. That was the case in ancient times. It was the case in Greco-Roman times. And I think we can all agree that is the case even now, today. When people criticize the Christian stance on homosexuality because it's overly strict and strange, you know, this is what I say. I say, you know, actually, it's actually more strict and strange than that. Because according to God's word, any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife is wrong and unholy. So it's even more strict and strange than that. But that's always going to be the case wherever we are in any time and place. But I want to zoom out here and have us remember this very important point. You know, that holiness makes us human. And holiness makes us happy. And it leads us to flourish and to function rightly. If at any point you feel like holiness is stifling, I can guarantee this, it is Satan working his lies into you. Anytime you get that feeling that following God and holiness is a straitjacket and it's stifling, that is Satan at work. So can we recap here? You know, what are the major things in being a human being that we need to think most about? It's knowledge of the truth, it's righteousness, and it's holiness. Now, towards the end there in our passage, there's this language of putting off the old self, putting on the new. And there's two things that we get from that. You know, first, it tells us that our old life or our old self, it still lingers. And you know what? It can still creep back into us and into our lives and do damage. You know, in theological circles, we call this remaining sin or remnant sin. I'll call it remaining sin. And so this is what we need to know about remaining sin. It doesn't have the power to overtake us and undo our salvation, but it still has enough power to harm us. So on one side, you have to take remaining sin in your life very seriously. It can still do damage. And so on one end, I mean, we got to be so vigilant. We still got to be super prayerful. We got to be disciplined in our spiritual life. We need to have accountability. We cannot coast in our spiritual lives. Remaining sin still has some power, although severely weakened by the cross. Now, on the other hand, even though we might fail and backslide, we should always be hopeful. We should always be hopeful. We should always believe that we're going to continue to grow and to grow spiritually, because the power of sin has been destroyed and the Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. So on one hand, we take remaining sin very seriously, but not so seriously to think that there's no way we're going to grow. It's remaining sin. It's weak. It's a weakened power. No. We never feel hopeless in our spiritual life. And maybe that's a word for some of you guys. Maybe you feel like that, you know, spiritual growth, man, that's hopeless stuff for me. You know, just thinking about my week. You know, I'm the same guy, you know. No. Christ has destroyed the power of sin. Yes, it remains, but it is weak, weakened, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I think with this whole put off, put on language, Paul is also saying that we have a responsibility, you know, in our spiritual growth. There's effort on our part. Though we do not work for our salvation, Jesus does that, we do work out our salvation. We must put off the old self, put on the new, live according to our new identity in Christ. Now, I can go real deep here and just talk about what it means to put off the old and put on the new. But let me just say this. Are we doing that? Do we wake up each day with some kind of resolve or conviction to put off the old and to put on the new? That's the only thing I want to challenge us today. Or are there some parts of our old self that we let linger and just keep existing and keep being a snare? Or are we tackling that thing and saying, I'm going to put that thing to death. I got to put off the old self. You know, is there resolve? Are we taking some responsibility for our spiritual growth? And are we looking at each week and saying, man, I'm going to put off the old and put on the new? And just having that kind of conviction. And I hope that the Spirit, you know, puts that on you. We must put off the old and put on the new. Now, just some closing thoughts here. You know, if bearing the likeness of God makes us human, then if you look on the flip side, sin degrades us. Actually, sin dehumanizes us. And isn't that so true? You know, how many times have you guys sinned or let the old self kind of run wild and then afterwards felt so low and so ugly and so empty? And man, you felt like all your dignity and self-worth was just sucked out of you. Doesn't sin do that to us? It does. Because sin degrades us and dehumanizes us. But the wonderful thing about Jesus, guys, is that he came to put us back together and to recover our humanity. He came to heal us and to give us new life. And so whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, if you are shriveling up in the darkness of sin, come to Jesus for new life, because he is gracious. Let him purge the sin in your life and restore beauty and dignity back into you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sovereignly came into so many of our lives, and while we were dead, you made us alive. And though it cost you so much, you were willing to do that because you love us so much. And so, Father, we have this new life. And yet, I think for a lot of us, Lord, we've barely tasted of that new life. And maybe it's because we haven't really been putting off the old, putting on the new, and really consciously trying to live out our new identity in Christ. God, you have so much for us. And so we ask for your Spirit to really come into our lives to restore us in beauty and dignity, that we would bear the likeness of God. And Father, let us not only just take ownership of our own lives, but even be concerned of our fellow brothers and sisters, that we would want to see the likeness of God being manifested in them. And so, Lord, do this work in us, how we want to taste more fully of that new life that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.